I've entitled my message this morning, An Unlikely Messenger. Don't you feel that sometimes you're an unlikely messenger, that God is using you to be able to proclaim the word of God to the world? And sometimes we feel so unfit to do that. Well, this morning in our message, we're going to hear about two unlikely messengers. How many of you have heard of the name Albert Martin? Anybody hear of Albert Martin? Because he was a hero. He fought in a great war, in a great battle. And he gave his life in that battle. Albert Martin. Very famous battle in 1836. And as I said, he fought and he died courageously in that battle. He died for something that was far bigger than himself, for a big cause. You know, several years ago, my wife and I went down to Texas. We went to San Antonio, Texas. My childhood dream, I've always wanted to go to Texas, and I wanted to go to the Alamo. Yeah? Davy Crockett, Colonel Travis, Jim Bowie. These are guys that I grew up with. And I wanted to be like them. So finally, we got our chance to do that. And I was just mesmerized as I was at the Alamo. And I walked into the little mission that you see there. And when I walked in, they have all of these flags there. And I was looking around, and I saw one that says Rhode Island. It was a flag from Rhode Island. And I was just like mesmerized. So I said, Rhode Island? What is this flag doing? So I walked over to the person at the desk, and I asked about that flag. And I said, oh, there was a guy from Rhode Island here in the Alamo. His name was Albert Martin. He was a courier. That is, he was one of the runners there that would go to try to get help for the people in the Alamo. Albert Martin. They said, yeah, he's from Providence, Rhode Island. Actually, he's buried in the North Burial Ground. If you went to North Main Street and Branch Avenue, there is a cemetery there. I went there. And I saw his tombstone, Albert Martin. Couldn't believe it. So Albert Martin was the one that Colonel William Travis gave his famous letter to. There was a famous letter that if you go to the Alamo, they actually have it right in front of the Alamo on the front lawn there. It's all in bronze. And it's entitled to the people of Texas and all Americans in the world. And so the letter was written by the commander of the Alamo. And as I said, it's in a bronze plaque there. And what the letter was all about, it was seeking reinforcements. Now you have to remember there's 200 Texans there. There's 5,000 Mexicans. So this was a tremendous, tremendous challenge here. So Albert Martin left the Alamo February 24th, 1836. Now you have to understand, he hops on his horse and he rides through enemy territory and all of the rest to try to get this message out to the whole world. They need reinforcements. But nothing is coming his way. He couldn't get any reinforcements. So March 1st, he comes back to the Alamo knowing that he was going to die. Because just 5 days later, in February 6th, he ended up dying. They were overrun. 10 days they were holding off, battle after battle after battle, 200 against 5,000. And they were holding off until that last day. It was February 6th, 1836. So Albert Martin, along with that small band of men, gave his life because of something he strongly believed in. Now, here are some of the words that he took. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but these words stood out to me. And as I looked at this plaque, at the end there, the words, they had two of the lines were underlined, and one was a P.S. And here's what it said. Colonel Travis said, I shall never surrender or retreat. He said, victory or death. And then a little PS there at the end, the Lord is on our side. That was powerful stuff. Because of the conviction and the heroism of those men, now on the lips of thousands of people throughout the United States are these words, remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. What an experience that was. My wife didn't like it as much, but I kept bringing her back. I think we went there 3 or 4 times. I was just amazed by all of this. It was just a wonderful experience. So those 200 or so men, they gave their lives for the liberation of Texas. I'm just kind of wondering here today as we come together, what are you willing to give for a God who gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ? What are you willing to give for that? These men gave their lives for the liberation of Texas. The Apostle Paul was willing to give his all for this message of salvation, and his decision to do so changed the course of human history forever. And because of Paul's words and what he said, now they're etched on the lips of millions and millions of Americans all across this country here. The words are, remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo? No, that's not the words from Paul. The words from Paul was not remember the Alamo, but remember Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us, dying on that cross for us, taking away our sins. That's what the words are all about. So today, we're hoping that this message from Acts chapter 9 will inspire us to be a part of that chain of humanity that will pass on the good news of Jesus Christ to a hurting, dying world that is in desperate need of a Savior. So the question is, think about this for a second. Are you going to be that unlikely messenger to bring forth this good news about Jesus Christ today? Are you that person? Jesus gave a command to his disciples. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he gave a command to his disciples, but he gave a command to all of us. He said, I want you to go into all the world. First of all, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the world. That was the command to his disciples and to all of us. It was passed down to go into all the world. But you know what happened to them? They got stuck in Jerusalem. No sooner did Jesus turn around and say, I want you to go out into all the world, they got stuck in Jerusalem. Maybe they were just complacent. They were lazy. They were fearful. They were content just to be where they were. They didn't want to move out. So guess what happens if God gives you a command and calls you to do something? He doesn't leave it there. He continues to move. So, what we see happening here, God used a man. He used a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus and other persecutors of the faith to get the believers moving again. You see, Saul actually was a persecutor of the church. So, we see this back in Acts. You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, we know the story about Stephen, the first martyr of the church. There he is preaching about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they stone him to death. And on his lips was Jesus Christ as he was dying. But Saul was there, and he gave the thumbs down. He said, yeah, put him to death. That's the kind of guy he was. He was a persecutor. So God used a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus and other persecutors of the faith to get the believers moving again. So now what happens is, you understand, he's the first martyr of the church. This sends a shot, okay, out to all the Christian community. And then we get into Acts chapter 8. And it says here in verse 1, because of that persecution that came, remember now, they're very content in Jerusalem, okay? They're just staying there. They're supposed to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the world, but they're not moving. All of a sudden, Saul of Tarsus comes. Other persecutors come. And in chapter 8, here's what we see, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. See, they're beginning to move now. Godly men, they buried Stephen. They mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison as a result of that persecution. Now listen to this. As a result of that persecution, verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now they're going out preaching the word. They were supposed to do this before, when Jesus called them and admonished them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, but they didn't. But now they are, because of the persecution. What that tells us is that God has funny ways of getting us to move from one point to the next. And he uses various means to do so, because he's a sovereign God. So don't question how he's moving us from one place to the next. So, you know, throughout all of this, God had a couple of things going on here. He had a plan for Saul, because then later he's going to be changing his name to Paul. Something great's going to happen there. He often does that. So here he is using Saul to get the believers moving. So he's doing two things here. He's getting Saul, okay, he's going to convert him, and then later he's getting Saul, okay, using him to move the believers to get out of Jerusalem. So, you know, we try to figure out the ways of God. Don't do that. God's an infinite God, and we are finite beings. Just surrender to him, because his ways are so far beyond ours that we can never understand them. Just surrender to them. However, sometimes, you know, like those early believers in Jerusalem, you know, we get stuck too, because you have the orders to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But we get kind of stuck here, you know, with sin, and maybe there's procrastination, lack of faith, some other obstacles that may get in the way. Here's a little bit of a brain teaser for you here. So this is going to lead us into hope for some of the worst situations you may be going through. But here's a little brain teaser for you, okay? We tend to lump people into categories. You know, there's good people, there's bad people. So I'm going to give you some people, some famous people and some infamous people, okay? And when I mention their names, you tell me whether they are good or whether they are bad, okay? So as I shout out their names, you tell me, good or bad? Good or bad? So the first one would be Adolf Hitler, bad, okay. Ronald Reagan, good. Osama bin Laden, bad. Mother Teresa, the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. Bill Belichick. No, come on. Come on. Bonnie and Clyde, Billy Graham, President Donald Trump. I'm going to get to that. Could actually split the church right there. Saul of Tarsus. We're going to take a look, and with Saul of Tarsus, this is going to lead into our text now. See, Saul of Tarsus, because right now I like a little like this with him, okay, until something else happens to him. So the reason why I bring this up, because Saul of Tarsus is the worst of the worst, okay? So my first point is here, human depravity at its worst. You're going to see human depravity at its worst. So in verses 1 to 2, Acts chapter 9, we see the greatest display of human depravity through Saul's hatred toward Jesus Christ and his desire to persecute Jesus' followers. I want you to notice the language here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, who were Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Ah, Saul. He's like a dragon, you know? But all this fire coming out of his nostrils. He was like ISIS and Al-Qaeda on steroids, you know? He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He was on the attack. You know, if they were to do a story about him and they had this on television, they would name it the Bounty Hunter. That's what he was, a bounty hunter. Looking for all of these Christians to kind of track down and kill them and put them in prison. Now here is how Saul of Tarsus described himself after his conversion in Acts 26, verses 10 to 11. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. This is Paul talking now. Not only did I lock up, this is after he was converted, I lock up many of the saints in the prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them, and as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. He was a tough guy. He also said this about himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am the worst of the worst." That's what he said of himself before, when he was Saul. When it came to sinners, he said, "I was on the top of the list. If there was a place in hell for the worst of sinners of all time, my name would be on the top of the list there. I was mean. I was hostile. I was prideful. I was a zealot, a persecutor, an executor of Christians. I hated Jesus Christ with a passion." So here we see humanity. We see humanity at its worst. I wonder about you. As some of you coming in here, and maybe you're thinking that you're the worst of the worst. You'll never be able to get on your feet. Maybe you've done a lot of things wrong in your life. Maybe you feel a lot of shame. Maybe you feel a lot of guilt. You feel down in the dumps. Maybe you don't feel faithful enough. You don't feel like you're doing the things that God wants you to do. Maybe you feel unaccepted. You hit a very low place in your life. You've lost hope. You feel like you're going down for the third time. Maybe you've thrown in the towel and said, "I'm beat. Okay, life, you've got the best of me. I can't take it anymore. I can't seem to turn this around. I feel like I'm on a merry-go-round, going round and round and round. I'm getting dizzy. I feel like vomiting. I'm not feeling all of that health, wealth, and prosperity stuff. What's going on here? I want to change, but I don't know if I can." Well, if that's you today, I want you to keep listening, because we're not finished yet. We see our second point here, God's grace at its best. God's grace at its best here. You know, we think sometimes this is all about us, but it has nothing to do with us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says there, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, he didn't wait until we got right. Lest you think you're something, or I think I'm something, okay? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative here. And by the way, Romans 3:11 says nobody seeks after God anyways. And we hear this all the time about seeker-friendly churches. Anybody ever heard that terminology? No? Well, there is a terminology called the emergent church, seeker-friendly church, all of this stuff, right? And so they kind of cater to those people, okay, trying to win them over. And I'm just trying to tell you that there's no one who seeks after God. God is the one who draws people in. God draws people in. It's only because of God's mercy and because of God's grace that anything of significance happens. If it was up to us, we'd go our own ways. It's only because God has come down and touched us in some special way. And he comes even to the worst of sinners, the worst of sinners. Now listen to this. In verses 3 to 6 in our text, as he, Saul of Tarsus, near Damascus, watch how he calls him now, okay, how he takes the initiative. As he, Saul of Tarsus, near Damascus on his journey, he's going to persecute Christians, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Now there's Paul going to Damascus. He's going to hunt down Christians and persecute them, and all of a sudden gets knocked to the ground. God is taking the initiative here, like he may be taking the initiative with each and every one of you today, kind of calling you. He's trying to deliver you. He's trying to bring you into a place, and he may have to knock you on the ground. I want you to notice that God didn't wait until Saul got right. He reached out to him just where he was. So Saul arises, and God uses a disciple by the name of Ananias to witness to Saul. So in our text, in verses 8 to 12, it says this. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. God had blinded him to get his attention. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So now Ananias now helps Saul discover what has happened to him. And what he does is he also leads him to the Lord. So now in verses 17 to 18, it says this, that Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said this, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. So yes, Saul was converted, because each place in the Bible where it talks about somebody being baptized, it's always after them receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and repenting. So we assume here that this is the place where he was converted. I want you to ponder something here for a second, okay? There was this young girl in the church. Her mother was dying. So she goes to the pastor and she said, Pastor, could you come to the house where my mother is dying and share Jesus Christ with her? She's not saved. So the pastor said, sure. So he goes to the house. The mother is weak. She's dying. And the pastor begins to talk about Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. What a great example Jesus is. He begins to talk about the great example and all the great things that he's done. And he talks about Jesus as a great teacher as well. Now, the mother is laying there. She's lying down and she's dying. She said, Pastor, I'm a sinner. I don't need to hear about great examples and a great teacher. I need to hear about a Savior who came to die for my sins so that I can have salvation. See the difference? So think of Saul for a second. He tried it all. You know, he tried religion. He tried hard work, education. He was taught by the best. Gamaliel was the best. He was taught as a scholar. He tried power. He tried position. He tried passion. And he came up short because he too needed a savior. He needed Jesus Christ. And many of you, I mean, you tried a lot of things. You tried good works. Maybe you're a good moral person. You come from a good family. You've done a lot of things that you think God would be pleased with. Maybe you pray a lot. Maybe you do a lot of good things like that, but you've come up empty. You've come up frustrated. You've come up defeated and hopeless. Why? Because you too need a Savior. You need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you have done that. Some of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And that's good. But some of you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're not moving any place. You're not doing anything with what you have, with Jesus living inside of you. So maybe, just maybe, maybe you might have to be brought low too. Maybe you may have to hit the ground to wake you up. Maybe you too need to be blinded for a few days without any food, without any water to wake you up. Because God has a plan for you. You're an unlikely messenger. God wants to use you, but you're not cooperating with God. So God may have to do a work in your life. He might have to take you low like Saul. You might have to hit the ground. You need to humble yourself and surrender all to Jesus Christ, to give up and give in to Jesus. Let God's grace lift you up. My last point here is God's mission is always fulfilled in verse 15. Always fulfilled, though, but through unlikely messengers, people that you would never, ever think that God would use, God does. So God took an unlikely messenger like Saul, and he transformed him in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, he was specifically chosen now to go and talk to the Gentiles, because prior to this, it was just about the Jews. They were hearing the message of salvation, but not the Gentile. So all of a sudden, God is kind of switching gears here now and going to be using Paul to talk to the Gentiles. So look at verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Up to this time, only the Jewish people were hearing about Jesus. Now, what happens to us now with Jesus Christ, he begins to change us. He flips us upside down. In this particular case, he took Paul and knocked him to the ground and humbled him. And all of a sudden, he changes his name from Saul to Paul. And God took an unlikely messenger like Paul, and he sends him now on three missionary journeys here. He sends him to Asia. He sends him to Europe. He sends him to the Mediterranean. And now, just listen to this. I don't know if you can fathom all of this, but listen. He takes a man who's a persecutor of Christians. He takes a man who's killing Christians. And now he transforms him, and he writes three quarters of the New Testament. Lest you think that God can't use you, here's a man, the worst of the worst, even admits he's the worst of the worst, and God uses him to write three quarters of the New Testament. Now, I love in Philippians 3 what it says, and this is something we should take with us. Paul says boldly, says, "This one thing I do, this one thing I do, this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, I'm pressing on to the goal of the upward calling that I have with Jesus Christ." Do you understand what he just said there? Forgetting what lies behind, with Stephen putting his thumbs down to kill him, persecuting Christians, killing Christians. And all of a sudden, he wipes that slate clean And God is using him to write 3/4 of the New Testament? Do you understand the hope that there is there for each and every one of us? That it's never too late? We're never too far down and too far gone that God can't use us? To me, that's tremendous hope. I love the way he says that. Now, don't miss it, he said. This one thing I do. You see, he's single-minded. What's the one thing? Well, I'm going to forget what lies behind so many of us. Because many of you know I'm a counselor. People come in every day and they're so concerned about their past. What their mother did to them. What their father did to them. What other people did to them. About their pain, their experiences, their traditions, over and over and over again. And Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting about lies behind, I'm forgetting about my past. Now, in that, he didn't just like wipe that away. He learned, first of all, from his past so that he can move on into the present and the future. You don't just dismiss your past. You use your past to better yourself. See, that's what that's all about. But it's so much hope when you think of Paul. You think of what God has done in his life and how he's changed him. And there's nobody here that can say that they're worse than Paul. And God takes him to write 3/4 of the New Testament. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Paul's ministry. He wants us to be engaged in that, the sharing of Jesus Christ to the world. So come out of your brokenness. Come out of your pain, your experiences. Don't let your parents, don't let your traditions, don't let the voices of the past dictate to you. There's only one voice, and that's God's voice. Every day that I get up, I hear one voice. I hear God's voice. Oh, my father's voice tries to get in my head, but I dismiss it. My mother's voice tries to get in, I dismiss it. The past experiences of Vietnam and the things that I went through, I dismiss it. Unless I can use it for good, to defeat the devil. That's what this is all about. See? So we hear one voice. That's God's voice, not the voices of the world. Because we're all unlikely messengers, aren't we, right? But when we give ourselves to God, he breaks us down and remakes us all over again. So now we're fit for service. And this is what we were created for. Lest you're trying to figure out, which I did for many years, the meaning to life, the purpose to life, through psychology, through philosophy, through existential thinking. You know what the whole meaning to life is all about? It's very, very simple. There's two things. Very simple. We're here to give glory to God. Surprise? And God has given you gifts to be able to do that. That's it. You get those two things, and you can find peace. You can find contentment. Your life's going to fall into place. Two things. You're here to give glory to God. Number two, God has given you gifts to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ. What's your gift? What is it you're shaped to do? What's your talent? What's your ability? What's your spiritual gifts? That's what your purpose in life is all about. That's what the meaning to life is all about. Finding ways to glorify God in your work, in your sports, in your entertainment, whatever you do. You're going to find a way to glorify God, even through your pain, even through the times when you feel defeated. It's all about glorifying God as people look at you going through difficult times and seeing how you respond to it. You're glorifying God. So you need to wear all of those things that you're going through as a badge of honor. Yes, when you're down, a badge of honor. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, a badge of honor. You're going through a difficult time, it's a badge of honor. Whatever it might be. So when we conclude here, I just want us to dedicate ourselves, rededicate ourselves to God. Some of you, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe this is the day you need to think about that. What does that mean? Maybe you need to open up your life and say, Jesus, come into my life for the first time. Others, you have Jesus legally, But this progressive sanctification and living out your faith, that's something else. You know? That's something else. You need to live out your faith. So why don't we begin today? I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. And for those who want to rededicate their lives to Jesus, those who want to do what Christ has called them to do, to bring glory and honor to God, to recommit yourselves, what I'd like you to do is just put your hands out here, like this here. Just put your hands out, like you're going to rededicate your life. You're going to take all of this, and you're going to give it to God, okay? So all you have to do is just, if you want to, listen to what I'm going to say. And if this applies to you, okay, you can say amen inwardly to God, okay? So put your hands out. You're offering yourselves to God, okay? So I'm gonna pray for us. Heavenly Father, Father God, we're all saying right now with our hands out, here I am. Use me. Use my hands. Use my feet. Use my mouth. Use all of me to proclaim the good news about Jesus. Heavenly Father, bend me. Break me. Mold me. Shape me. Conform me for your kingdom work. I want to be your messenger, your unlikely messenger, starting today and for the rest of my life. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.